We're going to look at a passage today about the passage of time. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's the time of year that we begin to evaluate our past year and think about what we're going to do differently on this year coming up. The problem with many New Year's resolutions is that it's, as they say, a New Year's resolution goes in one year and out another. And a lot of times we just resolve to do certain physical things and we don't follow through. But I think it really is appropriate that we assess where we are because another year has passed. If the Lord wills, in another day we will be in 2008. 2007 was quite a year. We don't know exactly what we will face. I don't know what kind of year it is. It's a very tumultuous time on the global scene as well. We do have an area that we're to be responsible for, and that's ourselves, who we are. Are we, if you're a Christian, are you growing in Christ? Are you becoming more like Him? Are you maturing? And that, of course, is tied in with other goals as well, financial, vocational. But as I was praying about what to share, I came upon Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes, as I've shared before, is the first book of the Bible I ever read. And though many find difficulty there, Solomon, who is the author, wrote in the 10th century B.C., was something of a philosopher. His father was David, the great King David, the prophet and king who wrote the Psalms. Solomon presses the envelope on a number of issues about life, things that don't seem to be quite right, and some very practical advice as well. One of the things he's interested in is indeed the passage of time. And he finishes chapter 12 with an appeal to young people, but it actually is not applicable just to young. But we'll look at it and see if we can learn a few things. And also learn how to avoid some of the excuses that we have for not progressing in the Lord. And let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your grace and the power of Your Spirit, the insight that He gives, as we look into Your Word, Lord, I pray You would apply it to every heart here. We commit our time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look, I don't know if you're like me, but it's easy to procrastinate. It's easy to put off. I found in the human condition that many of us have a propensity to or whether the term is inertia or lack thereof. But it's hard to change. And sometimes you find year after year, you're the same way you were a year before, only a year older. And I think Solomon addresses some of the kinds of excuses that we have for not growing in the Lord Jesus, for not becoming all that He would have us be in this passage. And these are the three excuses that I'd like to talk about. The excuse, basically, later, not now. I want more answers. And no problem, I'll be all right in each of these passages. And we'll just look at those briefly here for a few moments. Later, not now, is a way of, and a variation of that might be, I'll get serious about God when I get older. I'll walk with Him when I need Him, when I'm an old person. I've got time. I want to have fun and I want to enjoy life. I'm just not ready for that right now. Now, the answer that Solomon gives and how he appeals to us, and especially to the young, but to all people, and that is, the time to enjoy the Lord is now. It's hard enough to form a relationship when you're younger. It's even harder when you're older. One of the things that Solomon does is in the next seven verses, he uses this extended batch of images to describe what getting older is like. He talks about the trembling, the keepers of the house and the strong men, speaking of our arms and legs that become feeble, the grinders, our teeth, the sight being dimmed like looking out of dim windows, doors being shut in the street. The sound of grinding is low. One rises at the sound, at the voice of a bird, this idea of not being able to sleep as well, not being able to hear as well and communicate. In verse 5, it talks about fear of heights and fear of journeys. Kind of funny, I talk to people sometimes that say, and you'll hear it around here because we're in a university community, they'll say, I don't want to be like my mom and dad and grow old and have medical problems and, you know, have diseases and things like that. At 50, I'm going to take up base jumping. I'm going to get into extreme sports big time. And so I won't live long, you know. Have you never heard that? I'm not around students. That's what they say. They say, I'm not going that direction. I'm just going to get radical when I turn 45 or 50 and I'm not going to. No, you're not. At 50, 50 you're going to have a fear of heights. You know, if you're young, you're going to grow old, usually, just like everybody else has over the past 5,000 years, 6,000, however long. That there's this increasing limitation. Talks about the almond tree blossom, speaking of gray hair. Talks about the walking, or dragging like a grasshopper, sort of ungainly. Can't walk as well, lack of desire because we're going to an eternal home, the silver cord snapping and the golden bowl speaking of the loss of life, of value, the pitcher being broken in the fountain, there's be no more circulation, the wheel is broken and life ends and we return to dust. So growing old is not a pretty picture. And what Solomon is saying is, he's saying one thing, he's saying that life is fleeting. That's why he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word for vanity, hevel, has the idea of something that is very insubstantial and transitory. It's something that's brought up elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 39, all mankind stands as a mere breath. In James 4, your life is like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So the brevity of life is part of it. But I think the more important or the more prominent thing that Solomon is saying here is the idea of enjoyment, because he says, I have no pleasure in them before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. This has been a theme of Solomon's all through Ecclesiastes, is what constitutes real and lasting pleasure? And one of the things he's saying here is that God himself is the author of pleasure and joy. And that you actually cheat yourself and you do an injustice to God to act as if you've got to enjoy life one way and then you come to God later only as sort of a life rope or something. That God is a being. He is a being that's designed goodness and righteousness and joy. And that you don't want to have this sense that you've got to have pleasure at some stage in life and you'll come to God later, because it will actually be very difficult for you to have a relationship with God, because he's not a life rope. He's a being. He's a person. And so he himself is the source of joy. Psalm 36, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Jesus himself in Matthew 22 gives us a parable about how God the Father is like a king giving a banquet for his son, and he invites all these people to this wonderful, lavish wedding feast. But it doesn't register for some reason. They say, oh, I can't come. I've got to do this. I've got to change the oil in my chariot or whatever. Everybody had all these different excuses, and they're missing out. And so Solomon, his answer to later, not now, I want to enjoy life and I'll come to God when I get older, is don't. Come to him now. Live for him now. Enjoy life when you can enjoy it without regret, so that you won't look back on it with regret and say, how come I didn't know back then? It becomes very hard to have a relationship. The older you get, the more set in your ways, you become difficult yourself. It's hard to have even human relationships the older you get, and even also with God. Now, this is not, no matter what age you are, Solomon would say to you, remember now your Creator now. Remember means to honor Him, to give Him the right place that He deserves as God and Creator and Redeemer in your life. So, no matter what age you are, you should come to Him at this time. The second excuse that I would like to look at is answered in the next passage of Ecclesiastes 12. This is the statement, I want more answers. Another variation of that is, I'm not ready to make up my mind. I've got a lot of unanswered questions and issues yet. As soon as I get all that sorted out, as soon as I have all of my questions answered, I'll come to God. Now, Solomon's answer to this is that God has given words and wisdom, and there are many, many opinions out there. Many books are written. There's no end of it. There are a lot of opinions. And one of the themes of Ecclesiastes is he keys in on the fact that we are limited in what we can know. You will never, ever in this life have every answer to your questions. It's just impossible. There are just many things that go beyond us. For example, as I look back on the year 2007, I have no understanding why God, in His sovereign wisdom over history, would allow what we experienced in April 16th. But I cannot, based upon everything else I know about God, about who He is as Creator, and especially as I look at how He has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus, and what Jesus did, and how He laid down His life, how He died upon the cross for my sins, how He rose again from the dead, that causes me to trust God's character. We can never expect that all of our questions are answered. Now, this is a somewhat of a legitimate excuse, because Jesus himself said, count the cost before you begin to build the tower. In other words, you want to know something about the Christian life, something of the expectations and who you are and who he is before you start. You do need that. But at some point in time, you have to fish or cut bait. Again, coming to God is not like reading an insurance policy of all the fine print and checking all the boxes. It's about a relationship. It's like a marriage. It's like courtship. There is some point in time where you say, I don't know everything about this person, but I know enough that I want to commit my life to this person for the rest of my life. It's that way with a relationship with God. Sometimes we use our unanswered questions basically as an excuse to stay away from God because He hasn't answered them. And Solomon is saying, don't do that. God has given you enough. He is a shepherd. He's not just creator. He's a shepherd who has given you something solid to listen to and is prompting you to follow Him. He has not promised to answer all of your questions mentally before He appeals to you volitionally. He has the right as creator and shepherd to call us based upon what we know. He points us to the Word of God. He calls this the words of the wise. Now, Solomon wrote differently than his father David. He wrote differently than the prophet Isaiah or the gospel writer Matthew. But these are all given by God to help us. And he describes God's word in several ways. He says that they are truthful. He says they are delightful. And they are upright as well. Then he uses two images, the image of the goad and the image of the nail. It's kind of interesting that, before I talk about them, let me just read this quote by Walter Kaiser. Solomon has repeatedly coaxed, urged, argued, pressed, and begged us as wise men and women to get off the dead center of attempting to outguess God and His works. We must earnestly and diligently get into life's work. It's enough to know, as far as the progress and results of our work are concerned, that God is also at work. So the Word of God is being used as a goad to move us ahead. And it's interesting that both images have been basically unchanged for 3,000 years since King Solomon. The Bible is always amazingly relevant. Back in King Solomon's day, when you hooked up your ox, and this is actually a medieval painting, but it was true in Solomon's day as well, you hooked up the oxen to your plow. Sometimes those big oxen didn't want to pull the plow. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. And so you would use what was called a goad, and it was usually a stick with a little piece of iron sharpened and wrapped on the end so that that could be applied to the side or the back end of the ox to stimulate them to move ahead, to plow. Now, it's interesting, we have the same sort of thing today. It changed about 50 years ago when, with our technology, farmers discovered they could put electricity in the goad, and it's called a cattle prod. It's also the father of the taser, which law enforcement uses. But I used to work many, many years ago in a farm retail store where we sold these to farmers. In fact, our store manager had one behind the counter that he said that if we were not, how did he put it, if we were not doing what we were supposed to do, it might be applied. I never saw that done, and don't practice this at home, but he, you know, there were stories that it was a way of stimulating us to get back to work if necessary. The point being is you and I need a steady diet of the Word of God to move us off of dead center, to keep us stimulated to pursue Christ and to be Christ-like and what it means to know God. Frankly, you and I oftentimes avoid the Word of God precisely because we don't want that kind of stimulation. We are comfortable. We don't want to change. We don't want to give up our momentum of being still, if you can call it that. But the Word of God is a goad. That is one of the reasons we need it. A second metaphor or image that Solomon uses is that it's like a nail. Those nails on the left were from a shipwreck off the coast of Israel. They're only 2,000 years old, but very similar to what Solomon used. They used bronze and gold in the temple and also iron to attach door frames and hinges. It has the very same use that we use today to stabilize, to hold something together. To hold something on. A nail was what you hung your clothes on. A cabinet maker would use nails to hold His work together. The Word of God has a stabilizing effect for all of us as well. It holds our lives together. That's why we need it. Not only stimulates, it stabilizes us. It's been said that if you find a person with a Bible that's falling apart, belongs to a person who's not. So the upshot is, when we say, I need or want more answers, what do we say? We say, you have some answers already. The Word of God has answers. You may not have all of your answers, but are you responding to what you already know to be true? And Jesus said to the Jews, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The very last objection or excuse would be, basically, no problem. I'll be all right. I'm not that bad. I haven't hurt anybody. God will probably grade on a curve anyway. And what Solomon says is, we all stand fully accountable before a holy God. Not just how we treat everybody, but how we are inside, every secret thing. And not just generally, but every deed and every secret thing. On that day, and it says in Romans, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything uncovered and laid bare. Solomon does not use the term here, but he does in Proverbs and elsewhere in Ecclesiastes. This is the fool. The fool is basically someone who says, I don't want to, I don't feel like it, don't bother me, I'll be all right, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And Solomon and all of the Bible testify that that is actually the way of destruction. That we need to understand that our Creator has every right to give a final and complete evaluation of our lives, and that we stand before Him, and that He will judge good and evil. Now, one of the things that I need to say at this point is, if we just stop with Ecclesiastes, we get a lot of challenges. We get a real dose of reality. We get a dose of our limitation. I've been taught to look for Jesus on every page of the Bible. And where is He? Ecclesiastes has always been a little bit difficult for many Bible students because it appears and comes across oftentimes very bleak about life and its brevity, about our limitations and what we can and can't know and how we ought to respond. But as I went back through Ecclesiastes, I began to realize that the very things Solomon puzzled over were the very things that Jesus Himself walked through. Solomon puzzled about why good, righteous men die young, why people don't listen to wise men, why the righteous suffer injustice from oppressive leaders, why they live in poverty, why they are abandoned by friends, and why they die at the prime of life. These are all the very things that Jesus Himself walked through. He Himself answered Solomon's questions. He was born in poverty. He was rejected by the leaders of the day. He was abandoned even by his friends. He was tried in injustice and put to death. But God vindicated him. God showed that there is a purpose, that all is not meaningless. All is not vain in light of God's power and grace in Christ Jesus. So when we look at the beginning of a new year, when it says, remember your Creator, and the words of the shepherd, our Creator is our Savior, and that we have many limitations, and it's hard to change, but we are facing a new year, and the promises that we are given, for example, in Psalm 51, where David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. The Jews, at the beginning of the religious year, the festivals of the Passover, they would go through their houses and clean out all the leaven. They'd do a thorough house cleaning. And this is a good time of year for us to do that. Good time to make plans. Good time to ask, what will I do differently this year? I would suggest out front, there's a Bible reading schedule. I mean, the very first thing I'd say is get into a regular intake of the Word. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Perhaps this is a year to be in a small group that you haven't been in, or an accountability, or maybe even lead a discovery-type evangelistic Bible study at your work. Maybe this is a year to get involved in helping the poor, in ministering to our community in many different ways. Maybe this is a year to take a mission trip. Maybe this is the year to give generously. In fact, I'll just say, you know, we have one more day. You can give $1 million to help pay for our wings. And that you can give that today or tomorrow. It'd be fine. It'll be a 2007. This could be a year to live more simply. Frankly, we ask about what we might do differently. We think about adding things on. Really, many of us ought to be thinking about things we ought to stop doing. Things we could do without, give up or give away to live more simply. But when it's all said, Hebrews 10:22, we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We saw that this morning, didn't we? That verse, that wonderful testimony. We need not fear God, but we should be serious about a wasted life, that we don't want to waste our lives. 2008, the Lord wills, in a couple days we've got a new year. What are you going to do differently? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this wonderful testimony we heard this morning, for the singing that we could participate in, for Your Word. Lord God, I pray, help us. Help us not waste our lives. You have told us to enjoy You now and to not wait. You've told us we may not have all our questions answered, and that's okay. We know Your character. We have seen Your Son, the Lord Jesus, how He lived, how He died upon the cross, how He rose again from the dead. Lord, we know that we are accountable before You. We should not be foolish with our lives. Help us plan well, Lord God. I pray each one of us would take time in the next few days to think seriously about 2008 and the areas that we're responsible for in our own lives and in our family and in our work and in our ministries. Thank You for this church, Lord. Thank You for this special day we could be here. In Jesus' name, amen.